Let's turn in our Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. And if you're using the Bibles in the pews, you'll find this on page 1760. Let's pick it up at verse 5, Romans 10:5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. May we pray. Father, we pray in the name and the authority and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you would bless the ministry of the Word of God to our hearts tonight, that we would be encouraged by it and strengthened by it, that we'd be emboldened by it, that we would have a greater peace and assurance in this coming year as we trust in Christ and in Him alone and in His promises. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to consider with me for a moment this wonderful promise that says here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a wonderful truth. You know that oftentimes people become doubtful when they discover the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination can be a wonderful doctrine, can be a wonderful comfort, but it can also be a terribly destructive thing to people. And here's what I mean. From time to time, when people begin to grasp the truth of God's sovereignty, they take that truth, or rather we would say Satan takes that truth to shake them. And instead of it being a basis of strengthening their faith, it becomes a basis of weakening their faith. People begin to fret over whether they are elect or not, and wanting to know, how can I know if I'm elect, and all these other things. And it can become a great destructive thing. I believe that biblical doctrine is like a material substance. And there are material substances that can be very damaging to us depending on how they're used. For example, we could take chlorine. Chlorine is a wonderful disinfectant. We can clean our bathrooms and kitchens with it. We can get rid of many germs with chlorine. But imagine consuming 4 ounces or 8 ounces of chlorine bleach. It could kill you. It would be terribly, terribly destructive. Well, I believe that biblical doctrine out of balance can be very destructive. I think it's very important to say this, that in knowing our own state before God, we cannot probe into the mysteries of divine sovereignty, but we must base our assurance solely and squarely on the promises of God. This is what God says, Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's an important and fundamental truth. We may say it to anyone, anywhere, anytime. We may preach it indiscriminately. And we may say to anyone who responds to that and calls on the name of the Lord that God is true, that His Word is true, that His promises are absolute, that He is not a liar, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We don't have to worry whether people are elect or not. You know, I think of an illustration that I heard many, many years ago when I was a young believer that I think is as good today as it was when I first heard it, and it's this. It's as if when we approach the gate of heaven, there is a sign over the top that says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then having walked through that gate of heaven, being inside heaven and looking back, we see over that same gate, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." The mystery of the sovereignty of God, the mystery of predestination, the mystery of election. But our focus is not on that. Our focus is on the gospel promise. The gospel promise is absolute. "Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." Here we're told in absolute terms, Romans 10:13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's interesting how in the preaching of Jesus himself, these things are often put side by side. For example, in John chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me, John chapter 6 and verse 37, he says this, page 1657, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Now that's a universal statement. Every single one whom the Father gives to Jesus will come to him. It isn't universal in the sense that Jesus is saying that every single human being on the planet will come to him. He says, page 1657, John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." This particular statement of Jesus implies several basic truths. One is the truth of unconditional election, though not specifically spelled out in this verse, it's certainly alluded to in this verse. "Those whom the Father has given to the Son," John 6:37, page 1657. "Not what we've done, but what God the Father has done. He has chosen us." And Jesus also here is teaching us a basic truth of what we might call effectual calling or irresistible grace. He tells us that not one of the chosen ones will fail to come. "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Every single one of His elect will be saved. "All that the Father gives me will come to me." But then notice how Jesus weds this doctrine of the sovereignty of God and all that's found in it with the doctrine of the gospel offer, which is absolute. For he says in very absolute and universal terms, "And whosoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I will never cast out." We have an absolute assurance that if we will come to Jesus, we will be saved and we'll never be lost. We'll never be cast away. We'll never be lost. And that's a wonderful truth, and that's where our focus has to be, the promises of God. Unless we are willing to accept the fact that God's promises are true and absolutely true to everybody that hears the word, we'll never have a deep-seated sense of security of, or sense of assurance of our own salvation. "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." That's a wonderful gospel promise. Or again, the one that I sort of quoted over from the book of Revelation. Page 1939, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. There in verse 17, this wonderful thing, Revelation 22, 17. "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Now, what a wonderful promise that is. And I can say that to any man anywhere, any woman anywhere, anyone of any country. If anyone is thirsty, I can say, "Come to Jesus and drink." It doesn't matter, you might say, whether you're elect or not. If you're thirsty, come. And of course, if you come, it's just a proof that you are elect. And if you refuse to come, it's just evidence that at that time you are not being called by the Spirit. The Spirit calls us by creating within us a thirst for Christ, a thirst to have our sins forgiven, a thirst to have meaning and significance of life, to life, a thirst to come, to be satisfied. When we pray for people, we're stirring up a restlessness within them. We want people to be restless. We want people to be discontent. We want people not to be satisfied with what they have in life. We want them to have this inner thirst that says, I've got to get something now. I need something. You know, we've all experienced thirst at times. And I remember backpacking in the Rocky Mountains back in the early 90s. That's when I knew thirst like perhaps I've never known before. Tremendous thirst at that altitude, carrying a 60-pound backpack for 9 days. I knew real thirst. When you're really thirsty, you're tempted to drink water, even if it's not safe water. Didn't do that. And you know, I've never been thirsty to the point of people who are shipwrecked and in a raft or something and out in the ocean, and they become so thirsty they lose their sense of rationality and they'll drink seawater, which makes them even thirstier. Jesus says to us here through the Holy Spirit, if anyone is thirsty, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So how do I know I'm saved? Well, I think that the Confession of Faith, which lines up very much also with the London Baptist Confession of Faith, basically, the teaching of British evangelicalism of several hundred years ago is this, that we can know that we are saved apart from some extraordinary revelation. I think it's interesting how it's put there. They say, for example, that we may be assured that we certainly are in a state of grace and that we can know this without extraordinary revelation. We can know that we are saved. And we're in the third paragraph of that 18th chapter, we read this. But since the Spirit enables believers to know the things which are freely given to them by God, every believer may come to a full assurance of salvation by the ordinary working of the Spirit without unusual or extraordinary revelation. You don't need to have a mystical thing. Now, as you look at the history of the church, you discover that the doctrine of assurance has, at various times, been out of balance with one emphasis or the other. The church in the Middle Ages, for example, was a church where most Christians did not know they were saved. A person could be looking to Christ alone. A person could be convicted of their sins and daily seeking to live a godly life. And they have no assurance of salvation because the church obscured the gospel in the Middle Ages. And the church did not hold out that people could know and know for sure that they were saved. We find the opposite error in modern American evangelicalism, where people are told, well, repeat this prayer, write down this date, and no matter what happens to you, no matter what you do, never doubt it. I submit to you that both extremes are errors. For example, take the error of modern-day evangelicalism. Someone is in an evangelistic meeting, respond to a gospel invitation, they come forward, they repeat the prayer that's given to them by the counselor, they're reasoned with by the counselor, going through a few Bible verses, do you agree with this? Do you agree with this? Well, why don't you pray this prayer now? And you've prayed this prayer, where is Christ? Well, I don't know. Well, didn't you ask Him to come into your heart? Yes. Well, God isn't a liar, is He? Well, no. So where is Christ? Well, I guess He's in my heart. Well, here, sign this statement here that you have come today to ask the Lord Jesus to save you. And never doubt it. And put this date there. Well, the problem with that is, such passages, for example, as one I read earlier this afternoon, Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn with me. Ephesians chapter 5. In the beginning of that chapter, we read these words, page 1822. He says there, verse 5, Ephesians 5:5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. So, the point I want to make is this. A person who is living in open defiance of God has no right to say that he is a Christian. A person who refuses to repent of his sins when confronted with them and continues on in that hardness should doubt his relationship with Christ. That's a fact. Can a Christian commit virtually any sin? Yes, a Christian can commit virtually any sin. But the Bible is very plain saying that a Christian can't continue in sin. Sooner or later, we have to deal with our sin. The point I want to make is that all of us as Christians experience hardness over sin at times. All of us kind of stiffen our neck at times over one thing or another. We may hear a sermon, for example, the sermon this morning on the love of money, and we may be bothered about it in some way, and we may feel uncomfortable about it, and there may be a business deal that we're involved in or about to be involved in, and we kind of bow up over it, and we may get mad at the preacher over it, and then we may turn away for a season, and we close our Bibles. We don't want to have our quiet time, because when we open up the Bible, we begin to be thinking about that particular business deal that we're involved in, and we don't want to think about it. Can we do that as Christians? Of course we can. So I'm not saying that real Christians don't harden their hearts. The point is, if we continue on in a hard heart, if we go on and on and on in it, then we bring out that truth of 1 John 2:19, which says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, that it might be evident that they are not all of us." 1 John 2:19, page 1900. So here is the truth. Against modern evangelicalism that tells people that they can have an infallible assurance based merely on assent to certain truths about the gospel, repeating a prayer and signing a pledge card that they've made a pledge that day to be a Christian from that day on and never to doubt it and to know that they can never be lost. The Bible is very plain in telling us that people who not simply fall into sin, but stay in sin and live in sin and live in sin and live in sin and refuse to repent, that they should doubt their salvation. Because if a person continues on in sin, the biblical truth is, according to Hebrews, he was never saved. Having said that, however, we come back to these basic gospel promises. And those promises are absolute. Come to Jesus. What's the question? What's the solution when we think about this? Excuse me. Suppose you're here tonight and you're doubting whether you're really a Christian or not. Am I good enough? Well, of course, you know what's preached in this pulpit over and over again. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven. It's not your works that earn your salvation. It's what Christ did for you on the cross. That's what earns your salvation. Not your holy living, His holy life. But yet, what's this about living in sin? The point I want to make is simply this. Contrary to the teaching of the church in the Middle Ages, you can know that you're saved. You can know it. Not a hope-so, not a maybe-so, but a know-so salvation. How can you know it? You can know it because God is not a liar. Because God has given absolute promises. "Come to me," said Jesus, "I'll receive you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," said the Apostle Paul to the Philippian jailer, "and you will be saved and your family. Believe and you will be saved. Come to me, I won't cast you out." That's universal and absolute. So what I want to say to you is this tonight. If you've ever come to Christ, if you've ever said the sinner's prayer, if you've ever realized that you were not good enough to go to heaven, but you cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ, then unless you are living a life of open, knowledgeable defiance of God, you should be assured that you're going to go to heaven. That's what I'm saying. From time to time, I ridicule the modern evangelical doctrine of signing a pledge card that says, "I have decided to become a Christian. I will never doubt it." Or signing a decision card. I mock that because there are probably in this country hundreds of thousands of people who've signed those kinds of cards who don't really know Christ. They signed a decision card in an evangelistic meeting and may have joined a church, may have been baptized, But they have no real interest in Christ. But don't let my condemnation of a system that says that you should never doubt your salvation cause you to doubt your salvation if you have cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ. I want to say to you tonight, whoever you are, if you've ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, if you've ever come to believe that you were lost and hopeless and without hope in the world, and believe that Jesus, when He died on the cross, died for you, died for sinners, if you believe that message, and you prayed and cast yourself on God's mercy and came to Him, and even if it was slipshod and turned out that you took back what you gave to God, but you said, "Lord, here's my life. I lay it all down. I want You to come into my heart. I want You to be my Lord and my Savior." If you've ever come to that point of decision, I want to say that you're entitled to say, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." And the only reason you should ever doubt it is that you are living in an open defiance against God. Now, people who never come to church, but who once came to a church, people who are utterly indifferent to spiritual things, people who are living a life of immorality, who are involved in an affair and refuse to repent, can a Christian have an affair? Of course a Christian can have an affair. Can a Christian steal? Of course a Christian can steal. Can a Christian get drunk? Of course a Christian can get drunk. I'm not talking about falling into sin. I'm talking about defiance over sin. I'm talking about a hard-headed, hard-hearted attitude that says, "I don't care what God says." Well, unless you're in that state where you say, "I don't care what God says," if you've ever come to Christ and cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ, you are saved. I want to repeat it, and may the Holy Spirit grant to you assurance based on the truth of God. You don't need to hear a voice. You don't need to have a dark night of the soul like medieval mystics who waited and waited and went through weeks of fasting and contemplation before statues and images and then had some breakthrough. You know, much of that is nonsense. They're the great objective truths of the gospel. You're a sinner. You cannot save yourself. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He died on the cross to save sinners. His blood washes away our sin. He died and rose again that we might be right with God. Come to Him, the Scripture says over and over again. If you've done that, believe the truth, you're going to heaven. You'll never be perfect. You'll never live up to what you want to be in this life. You'll never live a life that in and of your own self, that life pleases God. It only pleases God through Christ. But you're a Christian. You're saved. You're bound for the promised land. You can never be lost. And the only person that should ever doubt that is the person who says, in effect, "I don't care what God says. I reject that. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going my way." Has no interest in spiritual things. Doesn't come to church. So this doctrine of assurance of salvation is a basic truth that we need to get a hold of. We need to believe it. We need to not doubt that we're saved. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Don't need an extraordinary revelation. Don't need to have a vision. Don't need to have Christ Himself come to you. If we really understand Bible preaching, every time the preacher stands before you, Christ Himself is speaking through the Scriptures, saying to you, "Come to Me." And those great objective truths are sealed to us by the Holy Spirit, who prompts us to believe and rest in the promises of God. Should men doubt? Yes. Only those who are living a life of defiance of God. If you've cast yourself on God's mercy, you may rest assured that you are saved, on your way to heaven, and elect. How can I know I'm elect? That I respond to the gospel offer in simple faith in Christ. If I have, I'm elect, and it shouldn't trouble me. The doctrine of election, rightly used, like Clorox bleach, is a great encouragement, a great foundation of hope and confidence about the future. But wrongly used, swallowing it like chlorine bleach, is very destructive, where we hinder men from coming to Christ, where people are afraid to say they're Christians, where they're afraid to come and simply cast themselves on God's mercy in Christ. Come to me, said Jesus, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Any questions or comments? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the biblical truth of assurance of salvation, that we have a salvation that we can know for sure, that if we died today, we would go to heaven, that we don't have to be in doubt. We don't have to worry whether we're elect or not, or whether we've done enough, or whether we feel enough in our hearts, or whether our hearts are tender enough, or whether our repentance is complete and thorough, or whether our faith is exactly what it ought to be. Lord, we thank you that we can be justified by faith alone, even if we don't fully understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Lord, we thank you that we can be saved by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even if we are a bit confused about the nature of the Trinity. Lord, we thank you that we can be saved by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, even if we don't have everything exactly right and get a little bit of confusion there. Lord, we thank you that everybody who is persuaded that they cannot save themselves and cast themselves on your mercy in Jesus and look to Christ, Lord, we thank you that there is this assurance that we will be received, we will be pardoned, we will be welcomed, we will be never cast out. Thank you for that assurance of salvation that is the legacy of your children in this life and of salvation itself in the world to come fully through Jesus Christ. Amen.